Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Psalmist asked the question, who can understand the noise of this tabernacle? The world can readily and quickly identify a lot of noises. They can hear the football arena for miles away and recognize it. Cheering of the crowd and the roar, the sound of war, and so many other things. But they have a hard time understanding the sound of worship and prayer and preaching. But to us, it ought to be so familiar. Should not be a strange thing to us. Amen. You may be seated just a moment here this evening, just before we become partakers of the word of the Lord. And once again, let me say how honored I feel to be here and for the kind invitation of Brother Cowan and their brother, Sister Cowan's rich hospitality. I really appreciate them very much. And good to see my good friend, Brother Abernathy, here this evening. We go way back, crossed a lot of rivers together and dodged a few shell shots here and there through the din of battles and the roar of the cannon and all the other things that went on. But good to see him here today. And all the saints of God, we commend you for having a heart for the house of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's never questioned at my house, are we going to church? Praise the Lord. Never. Praise the Lord. Reminds me of the story of, you know, back in my day when we were evangelizing, we went 7 nights a week, and 6 and 8 weeks was very common. And a little girl asked her dad one time, after been going 3 or 4 weeks, and she was getting tired, and she said, Dad, you reckon it'd be all right if I just stayed home tonight? He said, I'll tell you what you do. You go up to your room, get on your knees by your bed, and ask God if it'd be all right if you miss church tonight. She stomped her foot and said, you know he won't let me. And he said, why are you asking me to let you do something you know God won't let you do? Praise the Lord. A lot of people do that. They want a preacher to give in on some things when they know God's against it. Well, praise the Lord. Well, thank God for stalwart pastors and preachers that continue to proclaim the word of God without fear and without favor, without any, you know, taking and debating whether if I preach this that so-and-so is not going to be so receptive of it and all those things. But if God sent it, it's time to preach it. Right. Praise the Lord. And if God sent it, it's time for you to receive it. Well, praise God. Amen, amen. At the outset here tonight, let me just cover a little preface here just a moment. And that's some people have their own ideas about the difference between preaching and teaching. And to most common equivalency of that is that preaching's fast and teaching's slow. And that's their conception of the difference. But that's not necessarily so. Amen. Not necessarily so. But both of them are essential. Both of them are needed. But teaching precedes preaching. as it does. Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things what I have commanded you. So teaching is foundational. It lays a foundation. And preaching is the thing that comes back and picks up and ricochets off of the knowledge of the understandings you already have. That's why preaching doesn't have to go into long, detailed essence sometimes, but it should spark what you already know.
Yes. All right.
Amen. Somebody says you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. It doesn't give a whole lesson, but your mind goes back to the foundation of why that we're baptized in Jesus' name. One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Somebody says Jesus is God. God manifest in the flesh. Again, if you don't have the foundation of the knowledge of the oneness of the Godhead, then it doesn't have much inspirational quality to it. And, again, that's kind of the difference in preaching and teaching, is that preaching also is that ability that God uses to touch the sinner's heart and mind, but not only then, but again, many, many people are won to God by teaching the doctrine to them. That's where home Bible studies come in.
Yeah.
Amen. By teaching them the revelation. And that's why teaching always precedes preaching. Amen. And so if you don't have a foundation of teaching, many times preaching is extremely superficial because there's no knowledge of the understanding that you need. Somebody says, well, preaching is inspirational and teaching is, dry and long. Praise the Lord. But if doctrine's not inspirational, then it's not going to help you. Praise the Lord. Doctrine ought to inspire you as much as anything else does. Real saints of God are inspired by the Word of God, period. In whatever frame and form it is issuing forth from. Praise the Lord. And not only that is that there are two premises and two very needed things about preaching or teaching, and that is that one of them talks to you about God, and the other one talks to you about you. Praise the Lord. You got to have both of those. You got to have knowledge of God, but you also have to have knowledge of you as God shows you you. Praise the Lord. So in preface here tonight, a little bit about, because some people, when they talk about teaching, they're not too interested because they think their mind goes back to geography class in school. And for me, it was mathematics. I hate arithmetic. And if that's your mind mentality of teaching, then but the Word of God is rich in whatever venue it comes to our life in. Praise the Lord. So teaching doesn't have to necessarily be slow. It doesn't necessarily have to be long. And hopefully it's not dry. Praise the Lord. Amen. But if you will take your Bibles here with me tonight and also, as I said last evening, I've been preaching and for many, many years, over 50-something years of preaching. And I'm at the place in life where that I quit cutting notches in my pistol a long time ago, if you know what I mean. I'm not after somebody saying that's a stem winder or that's a masterpiece, so to speak. But I do want it to be the mind of Christ. I do want it to be what God wants for this service,
yes,
at this time, in this place,
yes,
at this moment.
Yes.
And I believe He always, if we come to church to hear from God, it should be a taken that God does have something that He wants to say for this particular service.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You know, that's a difficult time thing about, and younger preachers have a hard time learning this for a while, is that they want to find something, you know, clever or whatever else it might be. But you have to pray for God, what do you want right now? You can find a lot of things to preach from on that Bible. But finding what God wants now is a difficult part. And I many times anguish over that before a service because, for many reasons, things that come to my mind and whatever. But once that I can feel that this is what I feel God wants right now, then I feel okay. So I feel okay. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. By the way, you can kind of tell about how long I preach by my water. Not by how quick I drink it, but by how quick it evaporates. So, and this is a big bottle. All right, praise God. They used to have actual hourglasses on pulpits with the sand running through them. Hour ones. They'd flip them several times to tell where they're at. Praise the Lord. Well, we're about ready to flip one already, it looks like, doesn't it? Amen. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. 32 and verse 9. I do appreciate your thirst and hunger for the things of God. The church is the apple of His eye. Amen. And God's focus is on His church. Verse 9, chapter 32, Deuteronomy. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is a lot of His inheritance. It's not talking about that God is interested in any gold or silver or hills or stars or moons or universes. Cattle on a thousand hills is His. And as they say in Kentucky, and the taters under the hills are His. It all belongs to Him. But everything in even the universe and everything else that is in existence is only scaffolding, because God is only interested in one portion. The only thing He's going to extract is His church, His people. All the rest of this is destined to destruction. Yes, it is. The very elements shall be dissolved with fiery heat, because God's through with His scaffolding. It's why the earth exists. It's why the sun shines. It's why the moon reflects the sun. It's why the stars twinkle at night. It's because God is after a people for for a name and for a praise and for a glory. And then he says, he found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. The book of Deuteronomy is a strange sounding word, isn't it? In the Hebrew, it means the law once again. It's a reiteration of many of the laws of Leviticus and Exodus situations that come before it. It's a time where that Moses is giving his last counsel to the people of Israel before they go in to possess the promised land. And in doing so, he reiterates much of the history, telling them what God has done. Because what he has done, he will do again. He reiterates how that God brought them out of the land of Egypt and so forth and so on, and led them through the wilderness, led them to the mount where the law was given and the tabernacle was designed, was given and then erected, and they're journeying through and the manna and all those things. And he tells them of the things that are yet to come. But he begins to recite to them that don't pat yourself on the back, that God chose you because you're somebody, or that you were such a great people that God just had to have you. He said, no. It wasn't because of you, it was because of him that chose you from out of the peoples of the earth. Praise the Lord. And he tells them, remember how that God delivered us and kept us and we were the apple of his eye? And how did he, in that wilderness trek, not only did he lead us, he instructed us. They didn't realize it many times, but a lot of those situations were lessons to teach them about God and God's ways. They didn't get it all at the mount where they got the law. They now begin to learn the ways of the Lord and how his nature is and many of his distinctions that came in that trek through the wilderness. He instructed him, it says. And one of the instructions that is so highlighted here is that it said he taught him how to suck honey out of the rock. To suck honey out of the rock. Psalms 34 and verse 8 for our final reading here, one that I'm sure is familiar to you. Psalms 34 and verse 8. This is a plea, really. Not a statement, but a plea. When you see that word "oh" there, it's a urgency. It's something that is urging you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You ever been in those grocery stores where somebody's standing in the corner with a new product and they just want you to taste? And hopefully that the taste will win you over and you'll buy the product. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to talk to you here tonight for the next few moments about extracting the hidden strength of God. Extracting the hidden strength of God. Let's pray here tonight. Would you really feel after him? Would you really seek for the hem of his garment? That I need to hear from you. I need your touch. I need your direction. Speak to me, God. Let my life be bettered here this night. Let me leave this house knowing more about you and about your will and your way. Help me to understand thy precepts, and I'll be forever giving you the praise and glory forever and ever in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated here tonight. Thank you kindly for your attention. It begins with Moses telling them that the Lord's portion is his people. God is not interested in all those material things. As I've already stated, all that is scaffolding. But it's people that God is interested in having as his portion. Jacob is the very lot of his inheritance. And then he tells them, like I said, don't pat yourself on the back thinking that you were somebody, that God chose you. But you were not a people until I made you a people. You are nothing different than any other people of the earth. But I chose you. I am the one that put my name on you and made you distinct and separate and different from all the other people of the earth. I called you unto myself. Do you know that's what holiness really is all about? It's not what hangs in your closet. It's what hangs in your heart. And then what hangs in your heart determines what hangs in your closet. Well, praise the Lord in what you dress yourself in. But he begins to remind them like the parable that Jesus uses of a treasure hid in a field. I've heard people testify, and they've even heard it used to the place where the parable, I think, where the man passed through a field and found a treasure hid therein. And he went and sold all that he had that he might buy that field, that he might obtain the treasure that was hid in that field. And I've heard people talk about thinking that they were the individual that went through the field and found the treasure, which could, of course, be God, the church, whatever, and then they sold all they had and bought it. But that's not the story. That's a complete wrong interpretation of that. The real story is that the treasure hid in the field is the world. As the Bible plainly tells us that the field is the world. And that this individual that comes to the field is none the less than God Almighty that robed himself in human flesh and came to this world, amen, seeking, amen. He bought the whole field. It said he sold everything and bought the whole field. Why didn't you just pick up the treasure without buying the field? You know, if you're out somewhere in yonder wilderness and you run across and find a $100 bill under a rock, you think you're going to buy the whole allotment to get that $100? No, you're going to pick it up and put it in your pocket. In other words, you took that without any provision of the field at all. But when God came to this world, he's not a robber. And he's not a thief. And that treasure in that field means that it belongs to somebody else, even though it's hid in the field. And that rather than do that, he went and sold all that he had. That's where Calvary comes into picture. As Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's tree, he is buying the entire field. He is buying the whole world. Yes, he is. Even when his blood came dripping down from off the cross onto the ground, even that blood was purchasing power to buy the whole field. Not everything in the field is he interested in, or is he going to redeem, but he is going to redeem that treasure here in the field, and that treasure is nonetheless that the Church of Jesus Christ, which you and I are a part of. Well, praise the Lord, aren't you glad? He bought it legally. He tells them, that's why you can't pat yourself on the back for who you are, but you ought to be thankful for who I am. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Don't you ever get to the place that you... That's why pride is such a destructive element in the heart of an individual. It'll lead you to destruction. But there's something about every time you realize where he found you. Amen. That you weren't looking for him. He came looking for you. Amen. He went seeking the 99. Amen. And found that one hid in that bramble. Put it on his shoulder and brought it back. Amen. That was me and you. He told Israel another time. He said, you've got so prideful about who you think you are. But let me remind you what you were like. You know what you were like? You were like a child born to a heathen. You had a heathen for a mother and a heathen for a dad. And when you were given birth to, she despised you. And she picked you up like garbage after giving birth to you. No affection, no love, no care, no maternal instinct there, Brother Wright, to a child that she just gave birth to and carried him to the roadside and cast him into the ditch. His navel cord hadn't even been cut. There's blood in his eyes. And blood in his mouth. He can't see and he's strangling on his own blood. It'll only be a matter of short time until the predators come. Until the vultures descend. Until the carrion eaters begin to devour this helpless child. Nothing is as helpless as a babe that is born. Amen. And there they, you were. You, he said you were like that. You were covered in your own blood. Your own blood can't save you. Your own blood can't get you to see. Your own blood can't get you to breathe. You're strangled on your own blood. And he said, that's where you were. But there comes that conjunction. But I passed by. Hallelujah. And I found you on the roadside. And I picked you up. Amen. And I took the blood out of your eyes. And I took the blood out of your mouth. And then I wrapped you in my own clothing. And I called you by my name. Amen. That's where I found you. So don't you get so high-handed and to think that you're somebody. But if I hadn't passed by, you would have been devoured by hell itself. I found him. I left the 99 to go after that one, because I found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. I don't care what your financial situation was, your IQ situation, your educational level, or whatever else you were. Regardless of where you were without God, you were in a waste howling wilderness. You were in a desert land. But thank God he found us. And it said he led him about. As many as are led by the Holy Ghost, they are the sons of God. You got to be leadable. Yes, you do. Once you get the Holy Ghost talking in tongues, that's not the end of this. You got to feel the leading of the Holy Ghost. You got to be able to be led. He led him about. But he didn't just lead him about. He instructed him. Instructed him. The Bible talks about that doctrine is good for instruction in righteousness.
Yes.
He instructed him. Yes. And he kept him as the apple of his eye. That's an idiom that means the focus. His attention. Of all the things of the earth, there was his focus. God didn't have any peripheral for anything else. His entire focus was on his people and still is. Praise the Lord. Amen. But he instructed him. Now, in those wilderness journeying travels, they learned a lot about God. They learned a lot about themselves, because it's a handoff. To know something about God, you got to find something about yourself. Come learn of me, Jesus said. And as you come to learn of him, you'll learn of you. You'll learn of things in you that need help, that need attention. You'll find out what kind of real person you really are when you begin to learn of him. Because the contrast is so great. He is so holy. He's righteous. What people miss in their estimation of God and more. Not only is he great and powerful, but he is holy. He is so holy that God set a place of that tabernacle, and that was where that he might meet with them. But no man could draw nigh into that holy place. There had to be mediators between them. Because why? It's just God didn't want them there. It's because that his holiness would consume us. It'd be like a rocket ship flying into the sun. The closer you get to it, the closer you are to destruction. Not of his wrath, but because of his holiness. God is so holy beyond any of our comprehension. We serve a holy God. No wonder the angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Praise the Lord. So they learned a lot of things in their wilderness journeys when they didn't have anything to eat and water to drink, and fed them with food, kept them. But here it makes one distinct thing. He made him to suck honey out of the rock. Does that sound a little bit strange to you? When you read that, what he instructed them to do, if that doesn't somehow make you scratch your head a little bit, you didn't read it right. It didn't say that he gave them honey out of a jar. It didn't even say he gave them honey out of a beehive. It said he made them learn how to suck honey out of a rock. Now, I don't know about you, but I ain't never went honey hunting in the rocks. Amen. But this is where he said he instructed them. Now, honey in the Bible is a type of strength. You remember how it was with Jonathan, how he was so famished from not eating for all those days and took his staff and touched it into that honeycomb, touched it to his lips, and just that little bit invigorated him instantly, and his eyes were enlightened. It coursed through his veins so quick, giving you know that the quickness of that sugar speeding through his body, and suddenly had strength that he didn't have a little while ago. And so to get God's strength, they had to learn how to suck honey out of a rock. Now that is more of an allegory than it is an actuality. In other words, they didn't actually get honey out of a stone. But what it's simply saying is this: in the most unlikely, unexpected, difficult place, there is strength for you, and God can give you through the time that you have to face hardness, difficulty, and conflict in your life, that there's a hidden strength of God in the hardness of the situation you're facing. But again, he doesn't pour out. He made him do what? Suck. There's the word, suck. What do you do when you suck? You compel it to come to you. You got to draw it. He didn't just put that in the midst of their hard times, in the midst of their difficulties. God just doesn't pour his strength out of them and then just sitting there doing nothing. You gotta compel it to come to you. You gotta seek for it. You gotta suck for it. You gotta make it come through that situation that you're in. Amen. So many people get in difficult situations and they just wave the white flag. I'm done. It's too hard. It's too tough. I can't live for God. Let me tell you, God has got you in a place where you can find strength if you learn how to compel the honey to come to you. If you can learn to draw the strength of God. It's hidden, yes, but it's there. And when you begin to find it, you realize that God put honey in the rock for you. What a lesson to learn out of a hard, unyielding place. It's an unexpected place that I would find strength in this. His ways are not our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts above ours. This is where people falter. What you need is the strength of God. But when they get in difficult situations, that's when they give up. But do you think the gracious God that saved you out of that road ditch brought you in a position where that something in life can take you out? If he says no weapon that's formed shall prosper against you, it is God's will for you to make it. It is God's will for you to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But he never promised you an easy road. But he did say that if you could compel the honey to come out of the rock, you'll find strength for the journey. You'll find strength for your life. You'll find the hidden strength that God has secreted in the rock from the hard times of life. No. You got to learn how to draw it to compel it to come. Brother Abernathy, I worry about saints that I see come to church, and when worship's going on, they're chewing gum.
Uh-huh. Yes. Go ahead, Elder.
Bouncing checkbooks.
Yes. Uh-huh. Checking phones.
Yes. All right. That's one of the curses of this generation is the phone.
Come on, Elder.
Especially in church.
Come on.
Turn it off and leave it off.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. When it comes to church, your attention ought to be on God. Not on the, that's not your Savior. That's not your help. That's not where your help cometh from, Tom. If you're going to lift up your head, lift it up toward the hills from which cometh thy help. Look unto the Lord. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the earth. It didn't flow out.
No.
You couldn't walk up there and say, hey, boys, look, there must be something here because look at this honey dripping out of here. Wasn't no sign that it was there. But God said, okay, you're in a tough place. You're having a hard time. Looks like you run into a brick wall. Job knew what God that was like. So I searched for God this way. Boom, brick wall. Couldn't find him. Search for him this way. Boom, brick wall. Couldn't find him. Turned in all four directions. And the way was a hard wall. Praise the Lord. Ever been there? Either not, you're going to be. But let me tell you right now that God didn't put you there to die. He told the enemy. He said, Job, you think Job fears you for not, the devil said? It's because that you give alms to him. Even but God said, let me tell you something about Job. I'm going to let your heads down. I'm going to let you put your hand to him. And you're going to learn a lesson that there's a man that will really live for me regardless of what kind of hell he has to go through in this world. Let me tell you that you can live for God regardless of what comes and goes if you can find a hidden strength that comes from God. You can be seated. Every animal born into this world has early abilities to survive. I was born on a dairy farm. I've seen those big Holstein cows give birth to those calves. And yeah, for a little while, he's kind of out of it while that mother's licking and standing over him. But it ain't long till he'll finally rear up on his front legs and then get his back up and make a few staggering steps and fall. But that doesn't last long. In minutes before the day's over, he'll be walking, and he'll be nursing. Praise the Lord. I mean, he's quick to have instincts of survival that come very quickly. But nothing is born in this world more helpless than a human being. A child is born with hands that can't do anything. They can't grasp anything. They have legs and feet, but they can't walk. It'll be a long time before they do. They have a mouth, but yet they can't issue forth words. They can't say help. They can't pray for themselves. Their mind is a vacancy for a while, waiting to be filled as nurturing takes place in their life. Their eyes even can't see for quite some time rightly until it begins to formulate more perfect sight. They're helpless, extremely helpless. They can't help themselves survive with their hands, their legs, their eyes, their mouth, even their mind. They can't. They got one essential survival ability. And you know what that is. It suck. That's the only one they got. Praise the Lord. You put anything up near their mouth, they're going to suck on it. If it's your finger, a bottle, nipple, even whatever, because this is where their survival depends, right there. Even they're born with a sucking instinct, and that's what gets them going up and going on, amen, until they begin to develop other abilities in their life. But it all begins with sucking. Let me tell you, as newborn child, you should desire the sincere milk of the Word. You ought to come in here with a sucking instinct. Give me the Word. Give me the Word. Anything that gets near you, you begin to suck it in. Amen. Get it down into my heart. Amen. I want to survive. Praise the Lord. I remember my own children. You know, for a long time, they used to, anything that bottle had to be above them for it to liquid to come down to them. But they get a little older. To get them to lessen that, you can have a glass. If you stick a straw in it, that you can actually get that what's down to come up to you if they can learn how to keep sucking. Praise the Lord. First little attempt or so, you see the liquid going up the straw about halfway, and then that's all they got. Didn't work, Dad. But once they suck long enough and get it into their mouth, you'll never have to teach them the straw lesson again. It just comes natural now. They stick it in and can suck it till you hear the last gurgle of liquid going in the bottle. Praise the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. But let me tell you, you can get to the strength you need in God, but you got to learn. That's why it said he instructed him. Amen. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Don't somehow get all agitated and frustrated. Start sucking the honey out of the rock. Even compel it to come to you. Get the strength you need. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. That's foolishness to the world. That's why preaching is foolishness to them that perish. Praise God. In the wilderness, the ark had its contents, you know, probably what they were. Aaron's rod that budded. An example of God's leadership. God's ordained leadership. The tablet of law is instruction to his people as to how they should manner themselves. But that's not all. There's one omer, that's about a quart of manna. Manna was a strange food. So strange that they didn't even recognize what it was when God gave it to them. Now, previous to this, the people were hungry. Brought us out here to die. We have nothing to eat. Moses said, tomorrow, God will give you sustenance. Tomorrow. Lo and behold, knowing tomorrow was the day. When tomorrow came, they threw open their tent flaps and looked around, and all over the ground is some small round things. And they're looking everywhere. You know, you got a couple million people in the wilderness. If you're going to supply them with food, you know, how much food could 2 million people eat? How much food could this bunch eat? You'd be looking for hills made out of bread. You'd be looking for fish the size of Moby Dick. Somehow, I mean, just plentiful provision. The amazing thing was they were told that tomorrow it will be there. And they looked at it. Now, we have the connotation. We call manna angel's food. That's not the original meaning of manna at all. In the original Hebrew, it was their expression. When they came out of the tent, they looked and said, what is it? That's what manna really means. What is this? Praise the Lord. And they would have starved to death in the midst of plenty. All they had to do was get down on their hands and knees and begin to gather up what God had provided. They had to bring it to them, compel it to gather it up, praise the Lord. They would have starved to death right there in the middle of all the provision of God. And Moses had to tell them, this is that. Amen. This is the manna that God has sent for you to survive on. Amen. Let me tell you, you may be looking for a lot of other things to come your way for your strength, but it's the Word of God. Manna is a type of the Word. And that word is what you ought to gather. You ought to have that's why the longest psalm in your Bible is about the Word of God. Every verse is an exaltation about God's Word, God's law, amen, His provision. Amen. We have got to the place where we come in and ho-hum the preacher. Amen. If you ever sit on the edge of your seat, it ought to be when the preacher opens this black book and begins to preach, thus saith the Lord, amen, because I want to be surviving. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Honey in hard places, unexpected places. I don't want to personalize this for a lot of reasons, but been there, done that with some of it. So unexpected, Brother Abernathy. Walking by the caskets of your children. I've been there, done that. Been where it was tough to get one foot ahead of the other with situations abounding. And in the most unexpected places of my life, just a little while of seeking after Him, I began to taste the honey of the unexpected strength, the hidden strength of God Almighty, that began to reinvigorate my faith in my life and begin to say, you can survive. Praise the Lord. Honey in hard places. That's the riddle of life, really. It's really the riddle of life. Remember Samson's story? On one of his trips down to the city, a lion roared out against him. Roaring, ferocious lion, a man-eater. And the Spirit of God came on him and he slew that lion and cast it off the roadside and went his way. When he returned later, he wanted to now take a little time and look at this specimen of a lion that he roared, because he'd been thinking during the day, man, that was a big lion. Maybe he won't see just how big it was. But when he got back to where the scuffle marks were in the pathway, he didn't hear a roar this time like he had heard before, but he heard a humming sound. And he began, as in curiosity, he began to push back the tall grass until he came to the carcass of that lion he had slain under the power of God. And he stood there and looked at it for a minute, a huge lion. A lion that those powerful jaws can break a man's back in one. The exertion of pressure by square inch is enormous in the jaws of a lion. Killer jaws, blood-stained teeth. And there was that killer and a humming sound. And so he's curious. He gets down on his hands and knees and looks up into those powerful jaws. And he sees something. He runs his arm up past those blood-stained teeth, past that now dead, powerful jaw, and wrenches loose a piece of honeycomb, because the bees have made a hive inside that carcass. And he drags it out and begins to eat it, and oh, the sweetness and energy. And then he said, whoa, boy, here's a riddle. For Al the killer has come forth sweetness. For out of death has come forth strength. What a riddle. None of them could solve it, Brother Worth. None of them people, when he gave the riddle, they couldn't figure it out. And most of the world still can't figure it out. That it's past the jaws of death. That it's past that which you thought would destroy you. That you'll find the sweetness that you'll find for your life and for the ability for you to keep on living for God. Amen. The enemy will climb on your shoulder and say, this lion's going to devour you. This lion will have you for buzzard's bait. He's going to rip you to shreds. Amen. But not only will God give you the ability to slay the lion, he'll give you a prize up in the very jaws of death and give you strength for the journey. If you can say, God, I thank you that in hard places you have given me strength. I'm tired of those that just throw in the towel at every little old thing. Quit, ready to get walking on the edge of quitting all the time. When God didn't put you there to kill you, he put you there because you needed some strength. John the Baptist, boy, what a strange diet he had. Protein-wise, it was locust. Now, somebody said that's fruit off of a locust tree. Well, I prefer to believe that it was a plain old flying locust. Years of locust have eaten. He had just a few choices about how he could eat locust. Head first, tail first, or with wings or without wings. Praise the Lord. This is your protein. You get all the locusts that you want and finally say, man, I am full. I am full. Now it's dessert time. Now you think the locusts may have been the worst part of this diet? You are wrong. Dessert was the classic. Because what was the rest of his diet? Huh? John the Baptist's diet was what? Locust and what kind of honey? Not just honey, right? Well, that wild kind of tells me something. When you say wild honey, you got the connotation of wild bees that go along with it. That's what made that wild honey is wild bees. And when John the Baptist had finished wiping the locust residue off of his face, and it was time for dessert, he'd find that place where that honeycomb was at, and he'd reach his arm up in there to snake out a piece of that honeycomb. And do you think that those wild bees just got out of the way? It said, look out, here comes John. And just make room for his arm. No, wild bees do what wild bees do when you mess with their hive. They climbed on him like a free ride to Boston. And all over his arm would have done what wild bees do, and that's protecting their honey. And they begin to sting with everything in them. And while he's wrenching that out, he's feeling all that pain, brother. But as he gets it out, he's wiping dead bees off his arm and the whelps and the redness is there. But then he gets over there and sits down and eats that honey. Because God's saying, past the stinging, past the hurting, is the strength. You may have to, you know, have a little hurt for a while. You may just, yeah, just this life is just for a brief moment of time. Not to be compared with the glory that is to come. Regardless of what we got to go through here, Brother Abernathy, that which is coming is going to be so much better for us forever and ever and ever. Sure, you may have to cry a little while here. You may have to hurt a little while. You may have some heartache here and some pain here, but I'm telling you, past the stinging, amen, comes the strength. Amen, past all the hurting, amen, comes the nourishment that you need, that God's going to provide for you. Praise the Lord. You gotta find that hidden strength of God. And when do you need strength? When you're weak. It's when you're weak when you need the strength. And it's then where that God says, okay, looks like you're in a, between a rock and a hard place. Start sucking. Because God didn't put you there to destroy you. He put you there because you needed His strength. And you'll never forget the honey you sucked out of the rock. The strength of God that comes into our life. After you have suffered, then shall I establish and strengthen you, saith the Lord. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Jesus Christ endured Calvary, and the cry was made, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because the sting of death is sin. And for all that don't know God, death will bring such a terrible, everlasting sting. But for you and I that have found Him, or rather He found us and brought us into His fold, been baptized in Jesus' name after we repented of our sin, filled with the Holy Ghost, that death will have no sting. You have lived through the hardness and the difficulties, and death will not be one of them, because it'll have no sting. And grave will have no victory, because we're going to get up, get up, get up out of that ground. Praise the Lord. Amen. You need your life need a little sweetening up. You get the wrong spirit. You get the wrong attitude. Then God said, hey, here's your little hard place. Now I can sweeten your life up if you'll learn how to compel it to come to you. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, would you please, in closing here tonight. Picked up a honey bottle here some time back. And it said, do not give to a child below 1 year of age. Okay. For my illustration, we'll say he's 1 year and 1 day old. Still sitting in a high chair. And just take some honey and pour it in a little bowl right there on his high chair stool. And when you do, just back off and observe. They don't do this. They do this. Sinking their hand into that bowl. And then they do this. And boy, I taste that sweetness. Wow, this is good. Matter of fact, it's so good, my hair would like to have some. And this is so good, my chest is going to get a load of this. And if he's close enough to the wall, he'll figure the wall wants some. And if you walk by, you're definitely going to get some. Because this is good. That's the way we ought to be about this Holy Ghost business in our life. This is so good. I want it all over me. But I don't want it just all over me. I want it all over the world I live in. And if I meet somebody that doesn't know God, I think you want to have some of this. I think you would really like this. If you've tasted what I've tasted, what it's done for me. Praise the Lord. When you find God's hidden strength, brother, life has no obstacles. You said, your life's all been easy. Yeah, well, if you've been in my shoes, you're no different. Man, it's born of a woman, a few days full of trouble. We know that. But I tell you this, God's never left me in the midst of hard times that he didn't have hidden strength if I would just compel it to come to me. He made him suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. That's part of the teaching. That's part of the learning. If he just poured it out on everybody, then they'd never appreciate it. They'd never know where the strength really came from. But when you know God did it, and you give glory to God because he saw me through, praise the Lord. No wonder that when we get there, God's going to wipe away every tear. That's not relegated to angels. God himself is going to. You've been through all the tough times you're ever going to have to be, and God wipes away every tear. Tear ducts are gone forever. Never another tear to shed. Never another difficulty to face. Never another heartache to go through. But here, where you and I are right now, you may find a rock in a hard place today or tomorrow or next week, but I assure you this, you can find the hidden strength of God if you will compel it, suck it to come to you. Pastor's coming. How about you here tonight? Have you learned the secret? Have you learned the essence of hard places means sweet honey in the rock? Hard places means that I'm going to know more about God before this is over with. I'm going to know more about his strength and his power and his preserving way. Because he's my master, my guide, my buckler, my shield, and my stay, my exceeding great reward. Praise the Lord.